So nice to see you. If you're a guest here, and I know there's guests here, I've met some already this morning. It's fantastic to have you. We hope that at the very least you get a taste of what Jesus is like, just his just who he is. And I know if you're a guest here this morning, when Mike announced the prayer thing, and that's the way we normally announce it, we're going to push back darkness at the prayer. Now, if you're not a Christian or anything, it sounds like quite creepy. We're going to walk outside and push the darkness away or something like that. It's just talking about praying for the issues that are in our town. There's some dark things that go on in every town, every city, and we want to just come before the living God and call on his name to come and bring light into that darkness. And even if you're a guest, you're very welcome to come to that. So a couple of things we're going to do quickly. Just if you see Dougie wearing sunglasses, he's not the new James Bond sign up or anything like that. He had LASIK surgery, and he just needs to protect his eyes. And he looks cool without the glasses anyways. He doesn't need glasses. You know that. So the other thing we're going to do quickly this morning is we are going to pray together. You don't have to get out your seats. If you're a guest here, you can just sit and watch. It'll take 90 seconds on the dot. And we said we're going to try this for a while, that every Sunday we're going to pick an area in the area that we minister into, which is as far as Bogue, Emerald Isle, and then right down into Jacksonville. And we're just going to keep on picking on areas where we know there's tension. And just in our seats, quietly where we are, we're just going to pray. But this week we're going to do a repeat on last week, where we prayed for the schools. I mean, they're starting to gear up. Some of the staff are starting to arrive. And so we know in Swansboro there's been some serious tensions in some of the schools. Last year was a hard year for some of the schools. And so we just want to bring that to the King. And we'll put the prayer points up there. And you don't have to pray for Swansboro. If you are from Raleigh, North Carolina, pray for the schools in your suburbs. But let's just bring that before the Lord. And before we do that, I want to ask, who in this room is involved in teaching or any capacity at the school? You mow the lawns, you polish the soccer balls, or whatever they do at schools. I can't remember anymore. Anyone here? Yeah, let's just give these guys a round of applause. This is like a... And you saw FCA there, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Niambi is the representative for them in this area. We have the privilege of her being part of one. Why don't you just stand, Niambi, so people can see who you are?
Yeah.
And just, yeah, there you go. So, let's pray. I will say, go. And 90 seconds from there, I will just, I'll just open in prayer for my part of the morning here. Okay, so... let's go for it, guys. Thank you, Lord. Bring the schools to you this morning, Lord Jesus. Why don't you undertake, pray for teachers and pupils and staff and the FCA, that you would just do mighty things. You do awesome things. You do wonderful things. You would push back the darkness in these places, Lord. We pray for great camaraderie. We pray for breakthrough years for the school. We pray for the new principals in the area, Lord. You give them great boldness, great courage. And come, Lord, every teacher in this room, Lord. Won't you undertake for them, supply their every need and the things that they need to do their teaching well. Pray for these things in your wonderful name, my King. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray for Neons, that you would just be with her, Lord Jesus, that she would have the most amazing year, hundreds of kids saved, lots of leaders. Pray for finances for her, Lord Jesus. So in the town of Swansboro, where I am, Lord, won't you come and won't you break through? Won't you do some wonderful things here, Father? Just... we need you, God, in our schools, each and every one of them, Lord. Pray for all schools in Jacksonville, Lord. We pray for the schools in Hubert, Lord Jesus. Pray for Maysville School, Lord Jesus, that you would just come and you would do something extraordinary this year. May it be the best year ever, we pray, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name, your wonderful name. Wonderful King, wonderful King, wonderful King, wonderful King. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We have sung praises to your name. We were called well to worship by Andrew, and your word just stirred our hearts from the minute he began to read. And so, Holy Spirit, we believe you are in this place. That's the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of our King, that he would never leave us on our own, but you, Holy Spirit, would be with us. And we pray you'd move this morning as we get into a real deep passage of Scripture. Won't you be the one that comes and teaches and preaches? To be honest, Lord, I feel inadequate with the scripture that's ahead of us. And yet, Lord, it is so profound. It is so full of life. It has the ability to take people from lostness to eternity. It takes ability to take people from just kind of lazy Christianity into on fire, I'm living for Jesus Christianity. It has the potential to do a million things, but outside of you, nothing of that will happen. So we thank you for your presence. Thank you for each one. Thank you for each guest. Whatever they brought within their hearts, Lord, if it needs just your finger touching it, just a fingerprint of Jesus, we pray that would be their portion today. Those who are still away on vacation, will give them a great, great, relaxing, refreshing time so they're ready for the fray when they get back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So, just, glasses. I'm getting old. So just a quick heads up. I'm not going to finish out, John. This is the second last preach. Someone will finish out next week. I think it's Brian Hart. He's coming down from Moorhead. The American government has seen fit that you and I have to go and renew our visas again. We have to do that every 2 years. So we fly out on Wednesday. We go to a church up in Seattle State. It's a church we all, you know, remember a bunch of us went, or I went with some other guys from Moorhead about a year and a half ago to help them plant. They on their 2 year mark, they're doing a camp. And so we're getting to go up there and do that. And then after that, we fly to Australia and we'll be back early September. I did get to see my grandkids for 24 hours earlier, I think at the beginning or end of last year, because I did a trip to Nepal and I was able to sneak the flight that had landed in Perth. I went and swam with them in the ocean, got back on the plane and came back here. But Una hasn't seen her grandkids for 2 years. And and they cannot wait to see her. Because she is just, they love her, absolutely. So, we're going to be away. Be praying for us. The visa thing's not a definite. We've done all the applications. And you stand at that counter, you give your passports in, the guy asks you a few questions. And every time so far, it's been a guy there who comes from North Carolina and he knows the area. That's been a little helpful. But you leave your passport there, you go back to where you're staying, and 2 days later, your passport arrives. And you don't know till you open that thing, like, are you coming back or are you not coming back? So, be praying. I mean, we have faith. We're not fearing it or anything like that. And if we get it, this is our last time we have to do that, and then we're eligible to apply for green card, which we will do. We want to stick around in the United States. We feel that's God's plan for us. So cool. Just a little bit of our stuff, but I am going to be aware. I always want to be accountable to you what's going on and where I'm going to be. So let's get into this John series, The Way of Love. We are part 8. So one to go next week, and then we finished, and then you're going to get into a really cool series. The title of this one is God's Love Shown in Your Love. So this is the Apostle John, this great apostle. He's calling us back to basic Christianity. He is the apostle of love. That's all he ever talks about, but it's because he understands love. He's encountered love. He's experienced love. He's delivered love, and so he's calling us to know God, to obey God, and to receive God's love as God's people. We need to be able to receive his love and enjoy his love. And this passage, this from 1 John 4:7 to 21, this is like one of the most profound passages in the whole of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 would compare to this. It is up there. This is the summit of John's teaching. And you know what it's like when you go up a summit, when you go up on a top of a mountain, you can see much better what's going on, and it's starting to come clear, and he gets very clear in this passage. Your vision is better when you've been up on the summit. So we're going to look at this sublime passage, and just remember, folks, if you're a guest here this morning, this book that we're going to read from the Bible, it's not a book of rules, but it's actually a book that when you open it, it reads us, it reads your soul, it reads our hearts. And that's what this book will do this morning. You will not be able to leave this place and saying, God's word did not read my story. And if it reads all of our stories, there will be places where we have to adjust. There'll be some things we have to repent of. There'll be some challenges of faith that we have to step into, always on this magnificent journey with Jesus Christ. And so I also want to say quickly that the point of Christianity is not getting to heaven. The point that so cheapens what God did and what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the point of Christianity. Now, when I got saved, when I was in the youth and that was what the point was. They'd show us all these movies, The Grim Reaper, and, you know, motorcyclists' heads would fall off and roll down the street, and the airplane pilot would disappear. It was all that kind of era, second coming of Jesus, and all the rest of it. And so we got saved every youth meeting after the movie because Jesus could come right now. I told you, that's why you and I didn't go to movies, because in case Jesus came and he'd never walk into a movie house. Apparently he will. We learn more after that. And remember, this is a parenting book. He goes round and round and round and round. But if you've paid attention, each time he goes round and does the parenting thing, it gets a little bit more intense. It's like when your kids are small. I try to remember, but I couldn't. When my kids were infants, you'd buy them the teddy bear, the naughty toothbrush, and then you'd say, come, let's clean your little teethies, and I'll give you an apple afterwards. Ooh, smile for mommy. And you'd be parenting them. You'd be teaching them. And then when they're teenagers, all I had to say to my boys, say, hey, boy, have you noticed girls yet? Girls, 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 girls. They don't like stinky breath. So it's still the same message, but it's just getting broader and thicker and all the rest of it. And then when your kids are married and that, just say, hey, are you getting your kids to brush their teeth? Have you seen what it costs to go to the dentist today? Oh, kids, come here. So he's saying the same thing every time. He's going round and round like a parent, but it's getting broader and deeper. And now this is sort of the climax of the whole thing that he gets to. So let's read from 1 John 4, 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Let me start again. Beloved, so nice to hear papers riffling out there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price for our punishment before God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. He's saying people can then see God's love if we live this way. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, he hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That last line would have read all our hearts immediately if we're paying attention. So this is a really dense passage. You could probably spend a whole year on it. But he gets right into it at verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So first reason we are to love others, we love because of who God is. So it's very interesting when John writes here, he doesn't say God is loving, he doesn't say God shows love, he says God is love. It's the essence of God, it's who God is. He doesn't just pitch up now and then and show a little bit of love, he doesn't talk about a little bit of love, he is love. Everything he does is based on love. And you can see that in the scriptures. We could take a list of his attributes, and I've written some down here. And if he's generous, he does his generosity with love. If he shows mercy, it's love mercy. If he shows kindness or any of the things that are his attributes, it is always coming with love. Now, one of the things we need to talk about quickly is God's wrath. Because God has wrath, but it's not an attribute of God. It's something he picks up when it's needed. And so some of us in this room, especially from the south there, we may have been raised thinking that God is this wrathful God. He's always out for us. You didn't read your Bible this morning. Okay. You get a puncher. That's God punishing me. I should have read my King James Version this morning. Now God, his essence, everything about him is love. And when he exercises wrath, it is because of his love. So let me explain it this way. I'm going to see my grandkids. I'm going to walk with them to school. We'll stop and get a coffee on the way. Aussie kids drink coffee on the way to school. And if I see some pygmy rubbish person, and when I say pygmy, I'm not talking about a tribe. I'm talking like small in stature in their personhood, come up to my kids and try and do something to them. Tom, who is generally a loving guy, is going to switch on his wrath machine and cut loose and have a cell ministry in the jail in Australia for the next 10 years. I'm not naturally a wrathful guy. All of us who know Jesus, we are naturally, because we're in Jesus, we love us. And that's how God is. But many of us think of God as this grumpy old guy in heaven, rah, 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 pressing buttons. Blow that person up. Get them fired. And I know that's true, folks, because I speak to many of you often. I'm not sure if God loves me. I'm not sure if he cares for me. Christians often think, if I make so many mistakes, I'll actually exhaust God's forgiveness. 70 times 7, what's that 490 thing? Man, most of us make the 70 times 7 thing in a week. So if God is love, all his activity implies that he is loving. To say God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. When he's strong, it's strength with love. When he corrects us, it's correction with love. You can't separate these things from God's love. Oh, I encountered God's love today. Oh, now I encountered his strength. Oh, over here I encountered his correction. No, they all in God, and it will always have the flavor of love on it. We've got to let this sink into our souls. The God that saved our souls is the God of love. Because when we forget it, we get into all kinds of trouble, and we get all kinds of messed up. I saw a Far Side comic picture this week. Any of you know Far Side? I tell you, if you ever go into ministry, Far Side will get you through to the other side very easily. And it's like God's in their big, long, white hair robe. And he's got a really old-fashioned computer. And there's some guy who's done something wrong walking. You know, it's like a camera on the street. And he's pressing a button, and a grand piano is about to squash the guy. And we think of God like that sometimes. Folks, I could come and go round down the roads and say, tell me theologically, who is God? Who is this guy? He's a God of love. But then I want to come and I want to bolt a little camera to your ear and watch you during the week and see, is that true in how you live your life before the King? Or do you live a life full of guilt and I didn't do this right and I didn't do that right and I have to wait till Sunday and get to communion and repent again? Thank you. Many of us do that. It's not about God's opposition. It's not about God's wrath. It's about his opposition to things that he loves. He will deal with things that you touch this bride, the church, you touch the bride, he will deal with you. I mean, this week in the newspapers, one of the most famous, largest churches in America took one of the biggest hits in the history of the church in this nation. It's scandalous. I salute the team there that's leading that, the choices they made. But behind that, I have to look. There's this loving God. This is his bride. And he's just not going to tolerate that. He's going to deal with it. And he doesn't care what his reputation is out there. He loves her. He will deal with whatever it is that has to keep her pure and strong. It's a God of love. So John is making a point that, obviously, that God is love. And then those of us who say we are born of God and God is our Father, if that's true, then we must love. And it's for like the first time John's doing some logical, sort of laying out. He must have been hanging out with Paul. He's got like, okay, here is God. His essence is love. You get born again and you become his son, Tom. So if you're a son of him and he's in you and you in him, according to what scripture says, that's what theology tells me, I'm in him, he's in me, then I also have his love in me. And what John is saying here, like, guys, if we're his kids, if we're his children, we got to take on the family resemblance and we got to let that love loose. And I'm skipping a bit here, but I'm just on a roll at the moment. That's the only way, John says, people will see God. You can't see God. You can't go to a museum. You can't go to the Beaufort Maritime Museum. You can't go to the little museum across the road. And there God's in the showcase, all glowy. He don't touch it. Burn your finger. The only way, John says, the only way people can see God is when the children of God live sacrificial lives of loving on people. That is a weighty responsibility. But the joy of it, that he has provided everything we need to be able to live that responsibility. We've been saved by a perfect God to do some perfect loving on other people. And this is a remarkable sentence in the history of humanity. Because the first people in all of civilization to say that God was love were the Christians. No one else had ever said that. It was the Christians who started that off. And most civilizations, and still today, assume other things of God. They would say, maybe, what evidence is there to show me that he is a loving God? There's earthquakes and tragedies and all the... Where's the evidence? And John would say, I know. They're sitting right there in Swansburg this morning. A couple of churches all over the place. Methodist, I think they get 2,000 on a Sunday. Hey, man, go and have a look how they love each other and the world. You'll see God. But in most civilizations where they don't serve God, their understanding of God is, I have to keep him happy. You go to Nepal or you go to India and people have nothing. They'll take the only pawpaw, papaya that they have, and they will sacrifice it to a little stone figure that size. Understanding that I have to bring some sacrifice to this God to make him happy. It's not a God of love. It's a grumpy God. It's not even a God. We have this God of love. So, secondly, we are to love sacrificially because of what God did in history. Verse 9, it says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We go out and love others because of what God has done. That's his reasoning in the passage here. And it's easy to see with all of us, and it's not wrong, I'm not knocking on anything, to see what people love. Some people in this room love boats, and some people love fishing. They talk about lures and the weight of the hook and the size of the hook, and they got the dorsal fin and wrapped it around the pole, and I'm not a fisherman, fishing man. We all have manifestations of love in our life, things that we love. We do it. We get time for it. And God's hobby, and I say that so respectfully before God, so graciously, so tenderly, like I don't want to get sorted by God. But his thing that he loved was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The thing he's about, the thing that takes all of his love, all of his time, all of his planning is, we are going to take you, son. We're going to send you into the earth because they've lost their way. I have no more fellowship with them. I need someone to die in their place, because if someone doesn't, they're all going to go to hell. That's his love hobby. Off Jesus goes and comes. And in this room, there's many of us that have experienced that amazing moment where Christ came into our lives and we into him. Have you ever thought about it? I'm not eloquent enough to try and express how we should feel about what God did, the beauty of that. I read Spurgeon. I thought, I'm going to write his thing down and read it out, but I wouldn't be true to what I'm feeling in my heart. God, out of his own, voluntarily, came to us. We didn't have to find him. We weren't even expecting it. But his love is so overwhelming, so magnificent, he decides to come our way and find us and sends his son. And at a youth camp or at a school thing or at a business meeting or at a church service or somewhere, the living God from heaven by his Spirit comes and finds us and says, "You're mine, come." That is magnificent. It's extraordinary. I want to ask you this. If he came and found us, would he ever lose us? If he came up to you at a youth camp by Spirit and said, "You're mine, Matt, you're mine. Come on in to the kingdom of God." "Yes, Lord, I put my faith in what Jesus did." So we often talk about we can lose our salvation. And I'm not trying to be controversial or anything. But listen, you've got to understand if God came to us, he holds us. We can mess up. We can mess up. I want you to know that. We can mess that up. But I think we live too scared sometimes, like, "Oh my gosh, you know, if I, you know, wear a costume too tight or something, God's just like, you're out of the kingdom. Put a bigger one on, you're back in the kingdom." Folks, many of us as Christians, we live like that. We don't have a good theology of his love and who we are in him. And so we're always up and down. And then for churches, it's easy for the leadership of a church to manipulate. You know what, folks? We need $100,000 by the end of next month. If you really love Jesus, and if you really love Swansboro, you would give. Now I've let the cat out of the bag. We're never going to be able to use that now as an eldership team. I'm sorry. Man, he came to us. You've got to just go and meditate on that somewhere. He came to me and found me. And without the sacrifice of Jesus, it would be absolutely impossible to prove that God is a God of love. There's no other way to prove it. He came to us. And you know what? There's nothing more loving God could have done. When you get to heaven or however that's all going to work out at the end, when you get there, you're going to say, "Man, Jesus was a pretty cool gift. That showed a lot of love. But how about this? That would have been better." You're never going to be able to do that. You got the best, that everything that God has. His son, the one that he loved, the one that loved the father, the two of them had never been apart in all eternity. And he says, "Boy, I need you to go and take on the form of a human being. Say no to all the sin that goes on around and all the rest of it. Learn to be a carpenter. That's never going to have to be needed in heaven again one day, but just do the job anyway. And then die on a cross. And all their guilt, drown it with your pure blood. Now hear that. I know God is a God of love." But we forget during the day. Sometimes we've got to stop each day and just remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a trinity involved here. It says the Father sent his Son. Jesus leaves the Father. Holy Spirit comes here and he's here with us forever. Verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." There's nothing more the Father could do. He gave it all. And the thing you would notice through that, if we were talking about it slowly, is that everything he did was sacrificial. This isn't tokenism love. This isn't Hallmark kind of card love. This isn't some kind of, you know, like a kind of lovey TV program kind of love. This is total, complete sacrificial love. And John the Apostle is calling us to that. He's saying, "Man, if you know that God, that loving God, if he lives in your heart, then you are called to demonstrate him to all the earth and live sacrificially." And I promise you, folks, I can't say I'm prophesying from the Spirit right now, but I prophesy that at every single place where you work, recreate, live, there are needs around there that need a touch from God's love. Every place where we are. Every one of us. It's sacrificial. It's not religious. It's just God. And in one way, it is religious because the word religious comes from the Latin religio, and religio means to tie back to God. And so true religion is where I am washed of my sins and I'm put back into fellowship with God. We want religion, but we want true religion. We don't want works-based religion where I have to read my Bible 48 times a day and then God loves me another 2%. Yes, let's read our Bibles. I'll talk about that a little bit. But I don't want to do works to get more of Him, because it says in Jesus, I already got all of Him. I've prayed so much this week for any of us who come here and those who visit us here this morning, if you were raised in that kind of Christianity and you jammed into that, I've been praying that God will just come and break that off your life. And I mean that graciously. It's not a judgment or anything like that. I'm the most gracious you'll ever see me today. This passage has wrecked me and so worked in my own soul this week. And He's cared tenderly for us. The Christian who gets this understands it's about sacrifice and action. You know, when I went to Nepal, there's this guy there, Martin. He lives in India, but I met him in Nepal. He has an arranged marriage. Never saw each other till the wedding day. Raised kids, they're all aeronautical engineers all over the world. So I said, Martin, how do you do that? You know, I'm coming from a Western culture. You've got to see the babe. And she's got to be a little attractive. Come on. And she's got to see something here that's a little, you know, a little attractive. He said, no, we just understood as Christians. We're marrying together as a team. And I just need to lay down my life for this girl. And she lays down her life for me. And he said, the only way they could do that was because they were in Jesus and they understood His love. And when you meet them now, they're the most romantic couple. They are rocking India. They're changing India. And they've been married nearly 40 years. Do you know that arranged marriages have a better percentage of lasting nowadays than Hollywood, Bollywood-style marriages? Seriously, the statistics prove that. You young guys here want to get married? We're going to arrange it. Finished. In America, it's about feelings. You glinted at me, and I saw your eye, and Now, I believe in romance. I do. Imagine what Monday could be like this week. Just find one person to sacrificially love. And when we were in the other building across the way there, I used to say this often. I don't think anyone did it, and I'm not fussed or anything. I used to say, when you leave here, go and find the person most hated at your office. Now, if it's you, well, you got a problem. But go and find the person that's most hated. And watch them. When they come up to the photocopy machine to do cards, just sidle up there. Hey, how are you doing today? And they probably faint like no one's ever spoken to them in 10 years. Like, oh. So, hey, I'm going out to grab a coffee. Would you like a coffee? Would you like to come with? And in that moment, folks, mysteriously, magnificently, sacrificially, we give that person a glimpse of God. How's that possible? So either John's a liar or it's the truth. See, we can arrange programs here in the church. So we are going to do some stuff. I'm not going to tell you all this stuff now, but going to get some cards together and we're going to write some things and post them to people. But that's not, I mean, you will sacrifice because we're going to ask you to put something in the card when we get to it. But that's kind of an organized event. We're talking about when those doors open today, you stand up out of your seat and you understand, I am loved by God. I am secure in His love. Even when I'm a naughty boy sometimes, I'm secure in His love. And I'm on a mission. I'm this little Christian secret Navy SEAL in my little wetsuit and my tanks and my guns. Oh, my guns shoot love bullets. I'm getting crazy now. No. And you just spread out. And the restaurants are like, when your church comes out, we're so happy. In fact, when we first got here, the restaurants gave a report back to the the city and said, since One Harbor's been in town, our income's gone up huge. I'm concerned. Is that all the tithes being spent at the lunch thing there? What could happen Monday? You look at the media at the moment. Talk is just hateful. Political, whatever. I have no skin in the game. I honestly don't. I just love America. And it's so hateful. And I see Christians on television saying some of the most hateful things. And yet Jesus, who in Scripture says, we are his enemies, left heaven and came and loved us. And now we like him. And we feel we can go on national TV and call ourselves born-again Christians and say some of the most hateful things you could ever say about people on TV. I would be nervous if I was that person, to be honest. You know, the Roman Empire was the empire of the day. Year 165, epidemic broke out. 15 years, third of the population died. Bodies everywhere. You know, all the doctors left town and went and lived in their country villages. I read that yesterday. In the country, little estates in Italy and other places. And then later, another plague hits, wipes out untold numbers the century later. And if you just coughed in your home, you were chucked out on the street, because people didn't want to catch whatever you had. So husband coughed, you're on the street, you're out. And so there were dead bodies everywhere, in all the big cities, and there were bodies dying. And the Christians stepped into that gap. Now they actually discovered through the Christians that if you keep a body warm, it's got a better chance of surviving, and you can heat up the temperature and the virus goes or whatever it is. The Christians stepped in. Some of them died because they caught the disease that the person had. Dads and moms brought bodies into their homes and nursed them, and the dads and moms died and the bodies lived. This is what Dionysius Cestus of Alexandria said. He said, most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. Historians say, why did the church grow so fast? 90% point back to this. The church grew so fast because people got to see what God was like. Kids chucked out on the street, they adopted them. I mean, in the Roman Empire, if you had a baby, you didn't want to just put it out in the street. It's just trash. Christians, in we go. There was no class division. Rich or poor, Christians loved them all. Purple, pink, black, white, yellow, orange, whatever, Martian, we love you. We see the image of God in you. Come, let us love you. They were persecuted and hated. Still love the people who persecuted and hated them. We love, verse 19, because he first loved us. That's why we love. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That thing perfected there, it can be a little dangerous because it can sound like it's saying, when I start loving, then I'm perfect. But it's not saying that. That word there is mature or conclusive. So it means two things. It means, when I start to love as Jesus loved, it means I've made a decision somewhere inside of me is that's how I'm going to live. It's not waiting for the events the church announces. It's just that's how I'm going to live. And so John's saying the Spirit has done its work and now the job is complete. But it's also saying this, when love in us is complete, saying God had this plan, send Jesus, people would come to know him, there'd be this thing called the church of people who are born again, and when they start to show his love, and people can see God, mission accomplished. Anyone seen the latest Mission Accomplished? I haven't. I'll probably see it on the plane. But man, it's probably awesome, and Tom Cruise, Dougie, same thing, you know, but anyway. And I want to tell you, Mission Accomplished has got nothing on Tom Cruise. Nothing. Because it deals with eternity and people's lives. We love because of what God will do through us. He says, nobody has ever seen God. And then he goes on to say, when we love, people will get to see him. Let me cut to the end. I want to talk about, so he gives these reasons and then he talks about some fear. I want to talk about the fear thing just a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about what concerns me as a shepherd is the up and downness that I see in all of our lives. I even have those moments. I've got to be honest, man. So let me try and explain. Do you all know who Meghan Merkel is? Or Markle? You don't know. She's now British royalty. American got into the British family. I think it's the second one. Hey? Didn't that other lady marry one of the dudes? So she is now the Duchess of Sussex. Every horse in Sussex belongs to her. She can have any carrot in a garden she wants. Decided by the Queen and agreed to by Parliament. So can you imagine her walking into her little castle in Sussex and the Queen's visiting and Queen standing there and she's like, hello, Your Majesty. So, like, she doesn't understand her identity. She doesn't understand her position. You were an American, Canadian movie star. Now you are the Duchess of Sussex and you're family of the Queen. If that's true, if you understand that, you just, hey, Queenie, how you doing today? Going to have some coffee? God, I've messed up this week. Oh, well, we understand I'm a son of the living God. Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I ask your forgiveness. Propitiate for me before God. You're my lawyer. We heard about that in John. Father, Jesus, so nice to see you. That is the norm, folks. And we are getting robbed blind. What are our motivations? The king. People, I think the opposite of love is fear. And one of the things that fear brings is guilt. We live under guilt. And folks, I'm going to be really tender here. I know there's people in this room that things happened in your life years ago that you probably would never want anyone to ever know. And you found Jesus, and Jesus came and forgave. But every now and then, that thing just pops up, and you feel creepy and horrible. What? Why? How? And in that moment, you've just got to come to the place where I am his daughter. I'm his son. That thing no longer has a hold on my life. He propitiated for that horrible sin I committed. Because if you don't, I'm telling you, folks, your own mind and your own conscience and the enemy will come and just and mess with us. This is what Romans 8:12 says. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We have been freed from our sinful nature. And so many people think when we talk about sinful nature, we're talking about going and doing some naughty things we shouldn't do. So it can include that. But sinful nature is much deeper than that. And one of the perfect examples is in the Bible where God says to Abraham, I'll give you a son, just be patient. Abraham's not patient. And he in his own efforts, he goes and has a son with a slave girl. That is a fleshly attitude as well. Where we try and help God and we do things in our own strength and we try and earn His love and we try and earn position or whatever it is in the life of Christianity. That is also fleshly heart. And Romans tells us here, we are no longer bound by the flesh. We can let that go. We don't have to try and manipulate God. We don't have to do something like, I did this, God, now you better show up. We don't have to live like that. We're free from the flesh, our sinful nature. Romans 8:15 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I'm adopted as His son. I can say Abba, Father. In slavery, that Romans verse, if I'm still in slavery, even as a Christian, I'm riddled with guilt all the time. Slavery's everywhere. It's waiting all the time. We fall back into it. As we close, let me read you a famous man, Samuel Johnson. He wrote a dictionary and he discovered some kind of math thing. And this was his problem, that he did not understand he was a son of the living God. And he writes a prayer journal that he writes his prayers for 55 years. And for 55 years, he never grasped the fact that I am God's son. I am free from the bondage of guilt, that slavery that can drive you. And he misses out. Let me read some of him. 1738, O Lord, enable me by your grace to redeem the time which I've spent in sloth, vanity, and wickedness, so that I might be led to a new life in your faith, fear, and love. And so being renewed, I might finally obtain everlasting life. I might finally obtain. 19 years later, Almighty God, enable me from this instant to amend my life that I might not final lose the things eternal. He's just not secure in his Jesus. Enable me to shake off idleness and sloth. I've resolved until I'm afraid to resolve again, yet hoping in God, I steadfastly purpose to lead a new life. I will lead a new life. You ever got up in the morning and said, okay, I had a bad day for Jesus yesterday. I will do better today. And it just goes bad. 1764, I have made no reformation. I have lived totally useless, more sensual in thoughts, more addicted to wine and meat. Grant me, O God, to amend my life. My purpose is from this time to avoid idleness, to rise early, to read the scriptures. 1765, I have now spent 55 years in resolving. Oh, grant, God, grant me to resolve aright and to keep my resolutions. I resolve to rise early, not later than 6 if I can. Later that year, I purpose to rise at 8 because I thought I shall not rise early. It will be much earlier than I now rise, for I often lie till 2. When I look back upon my resolutions of improvement, which have year after year have been made and broken, why do I try to resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary. I try and hope of the help of God. We don't have to live like that, folks. If you know Jesus, you don't have to live like that. Sons and daughters. And one of those scriptures there, and we're going to close. It talked about, it said in Romans, He's put the Spirit within us. And that's the Spirit of God is the one that reminds us and convicts us. Remember, we talked about the conscience last week. But it's like, you've got a fellowship with that Spirit. You've got a fellowship with God's Spirit in us. And some of the ways we do that is we take our Bible, whether it's on an app, an iPad, we listen to it, or we just take out a good old paper book and we open it with a pencil, and you just read. You don't have to make notes. You don't have to prepare a study for college or anything. You just read. And it's like the Spirit takes that wood and brings it into your soul, massages it into you. Fellowship, good fellowship with people who'll be honest and straight with you and encourage you and then correct you when you're missing it. The Spirit uses that to change us on the inside. To put on some worship music and you go on a bicycle ride along the waterfront here and you look at the water and all the stuff and fishes jump out and you say, God, show me a dolphin. And one jumps over you to the other side of the bridge and it's like, yeah, my soul is refreshed. Prayer. I know, for many of us in this room, that 90 seconds seemed long. Is this ever going to end? Wait till we get to the 90 minutes one. We got to engage with the Spirit of God. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. So, we are going to eat this meal. And I don't mind how you eat it. Honestly, we're not prescriptive. You're in your own moment with the King. But for me this morning, this is a celebration. I've read that passage at least 30, 40 times this week, and each time my heart has exploded in worship. And I take that bread, it's like, yes, He came for me. He found me. He's changed me. When I drink of that cup, oh, thank you, God, that there was a sacrifice that could pay the price for my sin. I would encourage you when you come this morning, do business with the King. The Holy Spirit, I'm hoping, has convicted you of certain things. Not condemned, convicted. And talk to your heart about certain things. Saying, yeah, come on, man. There's these moments or whatever. Ask forgiveness, repent, whatever. If some of you are carrying things from the past that keep coming back to haunt you, just say this morning, it's done. I'm His daughter. I'm His son. It's done. Next time that thing shows up, open your Bible in any scripture where it says you're a son or a daughter. Say, hey, go read it for yourself. I'm not interested anymore. And live free. So, Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for each person in this room. And thank you for each amazing God story that is seated here today. So, as we partake, Holy Spirit, do work in our hearts. We want to walk close to you more and more. In Jesus' name. Amen.